Settle down, everybody. Settle down. I do have one quick announcement for Faith Bible Fellowship Fleetwood. There's no men's Bible study this week. So I was asked to throw that out there, so just so you don't show up. If there's any other announcements that really desperately need to be made, this is your last call. All right. This is exciting. It is good to be here. I feel like I'm pretty loud right now. Do you feel like I'm pretty loud? Okay. All right. I love this. I love to see God's church coming together. This is a display of unity, is it not? This is excellent. We have, I don't know if you know who's all here today, but we have Church on the Hill here. Who's Church on the Hill? Come on. Nice, excellent. We got, I think Kutztown Bible Fellowship is here. Who's from Kutztown Bible Fellowship? All right, we got some scattering. Cornerstone Community, that's where I serve. Cornerstone. And for the first time ever, Faith Bible Fellowship Fleetwood. Yes. Welcome. We are so glad you're here. And I think Roy Zettelmore is here with his flock, Tabernacle. You guys here? Yes. Excellent. We are different, aren't we? We're different. We're not all the same. We got different strengths. We got different histories. Maybe different struggles. But we have the same head, right? We share the same head. Can you say amen to that? Jesus Christ is head of this body here today. And it is excellent to just come together and worship his awesome name. I find it pretty incredible that this is happening at all. For our churches to give up your normal service and come here. Your doors are closed, right? We have a sign on the door where we meet. Sorry if you missed it. Come to the park. So hopefully you guys did that too. But it's pretty amazing to me that this is happening. God is doing a work here. I'm convinced of that. God is doing a work. And I like to think about what is he doing? What is this? Why are we here? Is this practice for heaven? When we're all going to be thrust together to worship God? Is that what this is? I got news for you. This ain't heaven. It's been good. It's great to worship, right? It's great, but this is not heaven. We can't begin to fathom how awestruck we're going to be when we actually stand in his presence, how consumed we'll be with joy. We will be saturated with joy and peace. Trouble, gone. Pain, gone. Conflict, gone. All that stuff is going to be gone. It is going to be incredible. So this is not heaven practice. There's something more going on here. There's a reason we're still on earth, right? We have a mission. We have a mission here. And we have a common mission because we have a common head, right? Is that true? Do we have a common mission? I think that's true. I'm convinced that's true. And I'm becoming more and more convinced as I learn and grow and understand that as we've been pursuing some things recently, God seems to be mobilizing his church in Kutztown to do something together. And so you don't have to worry. I'm not suggesting that we need to do this every week. We're supposed to have a uniqueness to us. We're supposed to have a uniqueness. So I don't think we need to necessarily combine our churches and all be one church. But I do think we maybe could combine our efforts a little bit better. And I want to share some thoughts today about how maybe we can go after the mission our head has given us together. And it's based on some things God is doing among us that seems like God is bringing in multiple churches to a combined effort. So I want to talk to you about that and share that a little bit today. And so I'm going to start with John 17, where Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying. This is his last recorded prayer. The last thing he prayed that we know of before he went to the cross and died. So these are his final words before God the Father turns his back on God the Son. This is a time of agony, intensity. And the majority of what he prays for isn't about himself at all. It's about his followers, the 12, and it's about us. It's so fascinating. He actually prays for us. But for his own disciples, they're about to lose their leader. And he prays this in John 17. First for his disciples, he prays, Lord, protect them. Father, unify them, fill them with joy, and purify them. That's what he prays for them. For us, This is what he says, and I love this. My prayer is not for them alone, not just those 12, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. As I read those verses, his last prayer before he goes to the cross, I see Jesus' number one priority for us is that we would be one, that we'd be unified. So what we're doing here today is certainly pleasing to God. What you are doing here today, this is pleasing and honoring to God. Why did he pray that we would be one? Why did he pray that we would be unified? Why does that matter? He answers the question in his prayer twice. Twice. What are we united for? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our unity, this thing that we have today, this has a purpose. And it's that the world, everyone, will know that God loves them and wants to be close to them. God wants to communicate a message to the world, and he intends to do it through us. So that's our mission. Our mission as a church is to do that. It's to bring Jesus to people, that he loves them and gave himself up for them. We're here to share the real Jesus with people, the Jesus who loves them, the Jesus who can completely turn their life around, can give them hope. This is the Jesus who can drive away fear, can heal wounds from the past, and he just fills us with hope. This is the Jesus we're called to bring. We're not called to bring people to Jesus. I want to differentiate between that. We're not called to bring people to Jesus. We're called to bring Jesus to people. You know the difference? We're supposed to go to them. It's done, like the idea of waiting people for come to us. We're supposed to go to them. So we're called to bring Jesus to people. And the way you do that is by being Jesus for people. Did you understand that you are Jesus in this generation? You are Jesus in this generation. That's what he has told us. We're Christ's representatives, but it's so much more than that. Jesus calls us his body. And that's just way too familiar for us. We are his body. We are Jesus here. Some of you have heard it said probably, you may be the only Jesus your neighbor ever knows. Have you heard that before? That was something I heard years and years ago, and it just had this profound impact on me. I may be the only Jesus someone ever knows. So how are you doing with that? How are we doing with that as a church? How are we doing with that as a church? That's kind of a gulp for me. I want to show you an interview from, this is a guy named Flash. I just want to show you this interview. He's a rough guy. He's a rough guy, and he actually uses the word hell in a way that I wouldn't use it. So I'm just giving you a warning. It's PG. But this guy, he's got a testimony here where you can see somebody who's Jesus to him.
Family to me is important. It shouldn't be by all rights to me because I didn't have much of a family. You know, my mother wasn't a mother. She was a monster. Severe alcoholic. My dad was never there. You know, you get beat, you get burnt with cigarettes, that ain't family. That's, my dad wasn't there to see it, and you know, I had bad happen. And so I grew up a hater. I grew up locked up most of my life, you know, growing up. Ooh, ain't fun. that ain't fun. And then you get shunned. I was like, what the? I used to go to church, and I got called a pagan. I didn't know what the hell that meant until last year. I'm like, how the hell am I a pagan? You know? I've been there longer than you, churchy. You know? I remember I got a picture of me and my twin brother, our first birthday. We each had a cake. And it was at church. And this lady, Millie Craig, ended up being a friend of my father's later on. But I remember her my whole life growing up. Even when I wasn't in church, she'd come by and say, hey, you know? Because that's true Christianity, I guess, would be Millie. That would have been true. Because she literally lived like a Christian. You know, I don't say not everybody isn't, you know? I just said 90%. It's very rare that you really find that person, because it's like, wow, you can tell. I mean, you can really tell. If you believe, you believe. I don't care. I believe in me. You know what I'm saying? Religion, period, all the way. Because I just don't believe. That's just crap. That's called power, and that's called crap to me. But Christianity is a little bit, you know, at least I'll give a true Christian props. As long as if you do what you say you are, you know, then how can I take that away from you? Yeah, I won't. But there, I have met but very few. I won't even hold up a finger. You know, it's that few. So, when my dad died, that broke my heart.
That testimony came from the Truth Project, focused on the family ministry. And I just want you to think about Millie. Millie was Jesus for this guy. There's a lot of broken people out there who need Jesus to come in. So we could talk about that. Like he's not a follower of Christ yet, is he? But he knows Jesus came into his life. And I want to be Millie. You want to be Millie for somebody? One of my recurring prayers recently has been this. Lord, give me the mind and heart of Jesus. That's been something I've been praying. I've been reading the Gospels about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just praying this over and over again. God, give me the mind and heart of Jesus. You can't go wrong with that prayer. And so I'm reading through, and he's beginning to answer that prayer, and it's having an effect on me. And a few weeks ago, I came across a scene in Jesus' life that has changed the way I see my mission, and it's rewriting the way that I live. A lot of you have heard about the incident we're going to talk about in the book of Mark. Some of you have probably heard it dozens of times. You've read it yourself more times than you can count. Some of you probably have never heard it, and that's fine. I want to go back there again. Mark chapter 2, the second book of the New Testament. This is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, right? From the perspective of Mark, a first century follower of Jesus. Mark chapter 2, if you got a Bible, please open it, check it out. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, before you peek into what's the incident we're going to talk about, before you do that, how would you answer this question? Why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did Jesus heal people? So many sick people he came across, so many who were crippled, who were blind, who were possessed by demons, who were hungry, some who were dead. Why did he heal them? There are a bunch of answers to that question. I mean, obviously he loves people, right? He's filled with compassion. And those of you who are maybe more theological or academic, you might say, well, he's verifying that he's the Messiah. And that's true. He's confirming who he is. Some of you might lean more towards obedience and that, well, God the Father wanted him to, so he did. And that's true too. He's following the will of his Father. All that stuff is true. But as I dug into this incident in Mark 2, I discovered another reason that that just kind of opened my eyes to what I believe is Jesus' philosophy of ministry. And I want you to wrestle with this idea and to see if it's true. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." According to Jesus, what did the paralytic need most? You notice the first thing Jesus says to him? "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus healed people because that was their most pressing need. That was what they thought they needed most. And as he showed love and compassion the way that they wanted it, a door is open for him to step in and bring their deeper needs. Do you see that? Jesus is teaching them something here. He's got a different agenda for the different people who are in the audience. But as I saw that, he doesn't heal the guy first. Right away, he gets right to it. "Your sins are forgiven." So I'm just wrestling through this and kind of developing a ministry philosophy out of it that is this. See if I have it up here. By meeting people's pressing needs, we earn the right to help them with their deepest needs. I see Jesus doing that over and over again. That's why he healed people. He meets their pressing need, and a door is open so he can step in and meet their deepest need. Think about what's happening in the story, right? Picture it. Picture what's going on. It's a full house. There's standing room only. They are shoulder to shoulder. It's hot. All the doorways are blocked. People are huddled outside every window just to hear the great teacher. They've never heard anybody like this. Meanwhile, there's this group of guys that hear Jesus is in town. They've also heard that he is a healer. And they've got a buddy who's paralyzed. And we don't know how. Maybe he had a work accident. Maybe he got hit by an ox cart. Maybe he was born that way. We don't know. Whatever the case, these guys are committed to getting their friend to Jesus. And so they come to the house where they heard Jesus is, and there's a problem. There's a big problem. There is absolutely no room. They are not getting in there with a stretcher. This is not going to happen, but they don't give up. And they're not beyond vandalism. Do you notice that? Do you understand what they did? They got on the roof and they dug a hole in the roof big enough for a stretcher to be let down. Think about what's going on inside. Jesus is teaching. They're all listening. And stuff starts to crumble down and fall in just little pieces. And then big chunks start to fall. And then this huge stretcher is lowered down on ropes. Okay, there's room for the guy now, right? They better scatter or else they're going to be flattened. So now there's room for this guy. And Jesus' teaching kind of changes course a little bit. And he addresses this man who needs him. The first thing he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Did Jesus not understand this man was paralyzed? Did he think that this stretcher was like some kind of a royal chair? Then he's some kind of special person to come in front. Jesus knew exactly what was going on, but he doesn't even address the reason why they came. In this situation, he gives the man what he needed, what he really needed first. His deepest need wasn't physical healing. It was forgiveness, a restored relationship with God. That's what he needed. But he does it in this way because there's some other people in the room, and he kind of enjoys upsetting certain people sometimes. So he forgives the sin of this man, and the religious leaders immediately they take issue. Well, what are you talking about? Who are you to forgive sins? Only God has the authority to do that, which is absolutely true. So Jesus is making a statement about who he is here. And he reads their minds, he knows what they're thinking, and then he says in verse 8, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" And this is the key right here. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Verse 10 is the key. I want you to see who I am. I'm going to heal this man so you realize I have authority to forgive. So that, thinking a long time about this, I'm just seeing that nobody really needs a miracle. Not a miracle like this. You could be almost dead, and that's not what you need. You need to be reconciled to God. That's the biggest thing. Yet Jesus has compassion and he loves, and he's going to meet those other more minor needs that feel major to us. If you've studied Jesus at all, you know that this isn't really the normal pattern that he follows. How many times does he heal somebody without even talking about their spiritual need? Over and over and over again. He feeds people, he heals people, he puts mud in their eyes, he does all of these things, and then he gets to it. Sometimes he doesn't even get to the deeper spiritual needs, but they are a follower now. And they're going to find out. So as Jesus deals with what matters most to people, then he earns the right to bring them what really matters most, and they're sometimes completely unaware of it. So Jesus, as he does it, he does these miracles. He's not being fake or condescending and shallow or anything like that. But he understands this is their most pressing need, and I'm going to show compassion to that, and then I'm going to lead them to their greater need. And that I see that as a ministry philosophy that we can follow. By meeting people's pressing need, we earn the right to help them with their deepest needs. I want you to really think about that, both individually and as a church. We have multiple churches here. Is that what we do? Is that how you attempt to reach out to people? Find out what is their most pressing need. What do they need? How are they hurting the most? I really think that's what God is calling us to do, how we can love people. Sometimes we just kind of jump to what we know they really need. We want to bring them forgiveness of sins, but they don't even know they need that. So you don't really have a door open to that necessarily. If you think about the implications of doing this, I'm going to share a specific example in a second, but to do this, to meet somebody's most pressing need, this is possibly going to be costly. This is possibly going to take a lot of time. And it's going to feel frustrating sometimes. If some of you feel, I want to get right at it. I want to tell them about Jesus and what he did for them, how he can forgive their sins, but they're hurting. We need to listen. We need to find out what that is. And it sometimes is going to cost us. It's going to put you in uncomfortable places with uncomfortable people. People like Flash. Going to squeeze out some of your free time, possibly. I can't say how God may call you to sacrifice or call you to do this, how he may change your life and priorities like he's doing with me, but this is definitely changing me in the way that I think. I want to just share something that we have been doing at Cornerstone and that is kind of spreading right now. Cornerstone, 6-8 months ago, we started an evaluation process. And we're just kind of looking at what are we doing as the church, what are we doing? And are we really helping people? Are we really serving the way God would want us to? And so part of that evaluation included getting a better handle on what's going on in our community. What are the pressing needs? What's happening? So we invited some leaders in town, the mayor, the police chief, the judge, principal of the middle school, and a couple other people, invited them together to ask them, what do you see as the most pressing needs? And they shared some really helpful things. And as we did that, we didn't go into this, and we had a lunch for them, fed them lunch at the tavern, and said, we want to hear from you. And I made a commitment to them at the beginning. This is not going to be wasted time. This isn't just empty research. We're going to find out some things, and then nothing's going to happen. I made a commitment that we're going to do something about what we hear from you. We're going to do something about it. And I am becoming more and more and more convinced that God wants his church to be more deeply involved in the community than we are. Where what's happened for many of us, maybe not your church, but many of us, I think ours probably, is that over the years, God's church, just think about God's church in America, we've kind of drifted away from the heart of our community, and we've kind of formed our own little sub-communities, which isn't all bad. We are a community of ourselves. We have Christ as our head, and that's good. But I think there's something wrong with the place God's church has in the community today, because it really doesn't have much place in the community sometimes. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but that's how it appears to me. We need to be in the middle of our community, not on the sideline for people who like a slice of religion with their life. That's not what we're supposed to be here for. And really, you can't show Jesus compassion without being close to people. We've got to be close to people. We've got to find ways to do that. So we did that. We started this research, and we brought people together, and we learned some interesting things. And one of those things, I wasn't really expecting it, but basically these leaders said, Kutztown needs a youth center. Kutztown needs a youth center. That's one of the things that came out of this. After school, kids are unsupervised, they're bored, they need adults in their lives, they get into trouble. They need a place, a healthy place, where good people are who can pour into them. That's what these leaders said. Maybe a situation like somebody like Millie can come close to somebody like Flash. There are kids like Flash today, right, who live in a horrible situation. And there are Millies who don't know Flash yet. So we're finding this out and wrestling with that. Okay, that's what these people think. And we're still researching, and this eruption happened in our school district. Does anybody know about the meeting that happened several weeks ago at the school about the heroin problem? Anybody here at that meeting? Maybe you don't have kids in the school district, so I was aware of this. There's been an eruption of heroin in our schools, and a lot of kids have died this year. I want to say between 8 and 12 in Brandywine and Kutztown. They may have graduated last year. They're 16, 17, 18, 21 years old, and they're gone. There's a lot of heroin. And so this eruption happened in the school, and parents and teachers and the community wants to do something about it. So they have this meeting. They had one in Brandywine. They had one in Kutztown, and a couple hundred people came out. Like, what do we do? What can we do? And they had people from different agencies come and talk about the drug problem. And out of that came some action groups. We want to do something. It wasn't just a one-time meeting. But in that first meeting, they had small groups, and people are talking, what's the problem? What's the problem? What do we need to do? And just this resounding echo came back again. Kutztown needs a youth center. So I'm there. I hear it from them. I hear it here again. And after that, there were all the kids in the middle school and the high school were surveyed, and a whole bunch of them say, we would love to have a place like that. We want a youth center. So this keeps coming. It wasn't really what we were thinking at all. But so many families have been affected by this. Hundreds of families in this area have been affected. My daughter is in, two of my kids are in the school district, and one of my daughters came home from school one time this past year and said, I changed his name, but she said, Bobby wasn't at school today because his brother died. That just shocked me. That's not supposed to happen. It was heroin. One of my daughter's best friends, her family has been rocked by heroin. This friend, her older sister, was almost taken by it. She went through rehab, and she's doing better right now. But their family was just thrown open. So it's a more recent problem. You say, well, there's always been drugs in the school. Or, well, I'll tell you, heroin is a much, much bigger problem now than it was 2 years ago. So this is a crying need in our community, and most of us aren't even aware of it. But we're finding out. So some of you, if you're tracking with me, we need to have a little reality check right here. Is a youth center going to fix the heroin problem in Kutztown? It's not. A youth center is not going to fix that problem. The kids, honestly, the kids messing with heroin today are probably not interested in a youth center. Some may be, a few, but what about those kids who haven't gone down that path yet? Who are at the fork in the road? What if somebody who really cares about them, who's solid, comes alongside them? We can change the course of their lives. We can change their family completely. So this idea of a youth center is a tool. It's a tool to bring the right people together. So we're hearing again and again as we're doing this research, youth center, youth center, youth center. And we see it as possibly a tool that could really help. And really, as we're listening, it's the most pressing need in Kutztown right now from the people we've talked to. So think about this. How amazing would it be if the church came together to meet that need? How amazing would that be? What kind of message would that communicate to our community about our desire to be involved in the community and not just stick to our own little sub-communities? Do you think that maybe staffing a youth center in Kutztown with solid people who love God and care about kids could lead to helping these kids find the kind of help they really need? You think it could do that? I think there's a ton of potential. A ton of potential. This is kind of new stuff for you. We've been thinking about it for a few months. It's very new for us too. But I just don't want to assume anything because this we've had a lot of time to think about it. But do you think maybe this is the kind of thing God wants his church to be doing? Give me a nod if you're asleep. Is this the kind of thing God wants his church to be doing? I'm convinced it is the kind of thing. How many of you have heard of the Journey Cafe in Hamburg? Just give me a hand if you've heard of the Journey Cafe in Hamburg. I would say maybe 35% of you, 37%. The Journey Cafe is a youth center that was started by Zion's Church several years ago. And God has been using that ministry in the city of Hamburg in some powerful ways. As we've been pursuing this, we know about Journey Cafe, and so we decided we wanted to meet up with Dan Bailey. He's the youth pastor in charge of that ministry pretty much from the beginning. And I asked him to come today to share a little bit about what God has been doing there, just so you can maybe see it a little bit more clearly. So Dan, would you come? Share with us.
I have a pretty low voice, and this is my morning voice too, so it's like extra low. And I've had the privilege to run the Journey Cafe Youth Center in Hamburg since 2007, basically when it opened up. We as a church, as Zion's Church, caught a vision from God in 2003 to build a youth center in the middle of Hamburg. Zion's Church, formerly Zion's Reform, formerly Zion's Union, formerly Zion's UCC, was started in 1760 in the middle of a cornfield, way out in the middle of nowhere. It was a real happening spot in 1760. But it's kind of... the development of Northern Berks has shifted, and we're about 3 miles outside the town. And God anointed us with this idea. He said, I want you to start something to reach out in the name of Jesus to youth in the center of Hamburg. And so we started out in 2002, 2003, looking for a place. And we ended up finding an old garage. It used to be Balthaser Motors, if you know Hamburg. Also, the Napa store was there. And I'm a native of Hamburg, and so I was like, hey, that I like that place. That's cool. I'm also a graduate of Kutztown University, so props out to Kutztown. But anyway, so we took an old garage in 2003, and the men of the church, we all got in there and started ripping it apart, building it, and it took forever. It took till 2007 to get it done. It took thousands and thousands of man hours. It took about $600,000 of money to make this a beautiful place of God that children and kids would want to come to. And we did it because we want to be the light in the darkness. We want to be salt and light unto this generation. We want to show people Jesus in practical ways. We want to be the body of Christ. And I'll give you a little wake-up call. If you don't know this, we are in a post-Christian era, big time. People do not go to church de facto anymore. When I was a kid, everybody in Hamburg pretty much went to church. I'm 48 years old. We all went to church, okay? Now, the church that I grew up in, there used to be like 400, 500 people there on a Sunday. There's like 50, okay? I hear the name God all the time. I hear the name Jesus all the time. But it's not praising him. It's used as an OMG or a swear word, okay? We live in a world where kids are not being taught the faith, are not being raised in the faith. I had a kid recently came up to me and was suicidal. And, I was talking to him about hope in Christ and just, you know, turning it around. And there's a God who loves you. And I said, do you have anybody in your family that is Christian? And he goes, yeah, my great-great-grandmother is the only, or was the only Christian in my family. And when she died, I became depressed and suicidal. She was the light in our family. That was the last person in this kid's family that was a Christian. The great-great-grandmother. So generations have changed. And we live in a dark world, right? I don't have to tell you that. If we live in a dark world, and it's getting darker by the day. But we know the light. We have the light, and that is Jesus Christ. And did you ever notice when you go into a really, really dark room, it can be completely dark, but there could be a little night light or a candle in that room, boom, now you can see. And that's what the journey is. It's the light in the darkness in the name of Jesus to hundreds of kids that we see every week at the journey. We run an after-school program every day, basically 3 to 6. We have a youth group. We have youth Bible studies. We have a boys group. We have a girls group. We do mission trips. We do fellowship. We do all these things. And we're catching and seeing kids that would never, ever drive 3 miles into a cornfield to go to church because they can walk to the journey and they can hear the good news. And I see Flash every day, multiple times. And he's a 12-year-old seventh grade boy or a 14-year-old ninth grade girl who's thinking of killing herself or is cutting. Okay, I know kids that were sexually abused, burned by cigarettes by their parents, came to the journey, saw something different there. They saw the light of Christ shining out of that building. They received Christ, and now they are student leaders at the Journey Cafe. Okay, God is doing a mighty work at that place. And the harvest is ripe and plentiful, but the workers are few. Has anybody out there ever done farm work? Raise your hand if you've done farm work. Okay, that's something that everybody used to do as well. Farm work, doing the harvest, that's hard work. It's sweaty work. You get cut by hay in your arms when you're stacking it. Okay, you lose blood. It's time consuming. And that's what working with youth is like, but it is a rich reward of harvest. And we see it every day. I want to tell another quick story. There's two boys that have come to the journey for many years. They seem very distant, kind of just on the edge of things. And some of our student leaders, other kids, reached out to them in the name of Jesus. Started to just hang out with them, play some game, board games and other odds and ends to get them just to feel loved, to feel the love of Jesus. These two boys wouldn't come to youth group. They wouldn't come to Bible study. They wouldn't pray. They didn't know anything about God at all. They were not raised in the church. But slowly, some of our older students influenced them and got them to come to some of our low-level fellowship events. They started to come more and more and more. Then their parents were majorly involved with drugs and alcohol and just a terrible life. Really, their parents are divorced. Eventually, I convinced them, or we all convinced them, to come to a youth rally called Acquire the Fire, which we go to every year in Baltimore. At that youth rally this year, those two boys received salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay? Their dad died about a week later. He's gone. And the older boy says, you know, if it wasn't for what God is doing here, and the light that I'm seeing here, I would really be in a bad place, but this is, I'm being healed here. I'm being helped here. Those boys recently came on our mission trip last week to Reading. They want to come back. They're plugging in. They're receiving the faith. They're growing in their faith. And one day they will also be workers in the field. And I love that line that said, the seed I receive, I will also sow. I want to see that for them. So this is what's going on in Hamburg. Hamburg is, you know, 10, 12, 15 minutes that way. Okay, it's about the same as Kutztown, same size. And, you know, all things are possible through God. Humanly, it's impossible. Hamburg had two previous youth centers that were secular efforts. In the 70s, there was one, and in the 80s, there was one. They failed. But through God, all things are possible. And the journey has been, this will be starting our ninth school year coming up. And the journey is, thanks to God, a light and a beacon in town for Jesus Christ. So I'm honored by you guys having me up here, and I want to pray for what you guys may do. And if you have any questions, you guys know you can come on up and see the good, the bad, and the ugly, the successes and the failures of what we've done. But can I pray for you guys right
absolutely.
Now?
Absolutely, sure.
Dear God Almighty, Lord, I just lift this group unto you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And what my brother Nate preached here tonight is so true. We live in a dark world, and we know that you are the answer, Lord Jesus. There is no name under heaven by which anyone else can be saved. You are the name by which all are saved who come to you. So Lord, I just pray that the vision that you're giving them slowly begins to become clear, that the oasis, if it is your will, become fully functional, that the oasis concept and the youth center just becomes a beacon by which your name is preached and your love is shown, that you send Millies to that place to reach out to the flashes of this town, the young flashes, and that they come and receive the needs that they need, the healing they need, and that they come unto salvation through this ministry. Lord, this is a great vision. This is a great thing. And we know that through you and only through you are all things possible. So, Lord, I pray your provision over them. I pray that the unity that's represented here continue, that they all come together as one, as Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, that they all come together as one. Lord, help these kids in this town. Help us all. Help us all to come to you, walk with you. We love you, and we lift up your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. It's exciting for me to hear what God is doing there. I don't know if that was helpful for you, but I hope it was. Was it encouraging to you to hear what's going on at Journey Cafe? Thank you, Dan. Dan is a hard worker. He's not kidding. It's hard work. He had his kids at Creation, and then they were doing this missions trip. I called him this week to set up, like, make sure everything was set for him coming, and he answered the phone. He's like, hello, in the afternoon, and he told me what he's been doing. It's just, it's exhausting, but it's so, so worth it. This is the kind of thing we want to give our lives to. Do you think we could do something similar in Kutztown? I think we could. A bigger question is, should we? Is this what God is calling us to do? Is this what God is calling you to be part of? It seems very clear at Cornerstone, as we've been searching, that God is definitely leading us in this direction in some way. It's gonna lead to something. We're not exactly sure what it's going to look like. But I'm really curious if God is prompting your heart. I've talked to other pastors, and I have five pastors, and I think there are eight pastors in five churches in Kutztown who are excited about this. And we haven't had presentations to churches, but this is the first time to really lay it out there before you. There are four churches represented here today. Is God working in your heart to be part of this? We're getting so much confirmation that this is the right thing, both in the church and out of the church. I'm talking to people who are in the school district and this action team that came up out of the meeting at the school. And there's an action team that's basically devoted to helping Oasis get on its feet and succeed. They know it's a church thing. They know God is part of this. And they want to see it succeed. And they're saying, how can we help? How can we be involved? It's so encouraging. By the way, for those of you who are not part of this yet, Oasis has already started. The dream is to start a youth center, and the beginnings of it are a after-school program at the library. There's a room at the Kutztown Library that can be used. We're using it. And the middle school principal is sending flyers home to all the kids saying, Oasis is happening. We ran it for 2 weeks before the school year ended, just as we were getting going. And we saw, I think, about 25 different kids come, and they were not from our churches. It wasn't like, okay, all you church kids, go to this thing. We just threw it out there, and they came. So it's already starting. We don't have a building yet, but we plan to continue in the fall with Oasis. We hope to do 3 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. We have another thing going on Wednesday. There's a jiu-jitsu class for kids that meets at the middle school. We just have a lot of support from the community, from the principal and other folks they want to see this happen. So things are happening now. We don't have any money yet, really. But we're starting with what we do have, and we want to see it become more. We want to see it become similar to what's going on at Journey, but whatever God leads it to become. So just a few of the thoughts about where we're headed, so you can just process with us. We'd like to have a building. We'd love to have a building we can use all the time, and we can put pool tables in there and ping pong and have different rooms, and if there's room for a gym or, you know, all kinds of different things we can have, counseling areas. So right now we're looking at the building right next to CVS. You know where Young Ones used to be? CVS, Young Ones, the bank. Young Ones is gone. We've been in there, and we've talked to the guy. There's a possible rent-to-own option. But we're looking at it, and I find it kind of ironic. It was called Young Ones, that we might want to put a youth center there. But we're just digging into it. This is the beginning, so we don't have all of the research done. But we are far enough along to be able to say that phase one of getting into a building like that is going to be about $100,000. Okay, this isn't going to be cheap. But when you gather people together and you know the community is excited about this, this will happen if God wants it to happen. So phase one is $100,000. That pays the rent for 3 years. It pays a decent amount to get it fixed up, to get it nice, and to get us rolling. So that's phase one. It doesn't pay for any salaries. It's all volunteer. But that's phase one. And obviously, I mean, Dan said it cost about $600,000 for them to do what they did. So this isn't going to be a cheap project. It is going to be costly. And it's going to cost a lot in a lot of different ways. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost energy. But I really think that this is the kind of thing God wants his church to be doing. And based on what's going on in our community right now, it seems to be the thing for us to do. So that's the direction we're going. That's where we're headed. And I see, as I study Mark chapter 2, I see this falling right in line with the way Jesus did ministry. What's going on in your community? Where are people hurting? How are they hurting? How can I step in? So that's That's what we're doing. So I'm really curious, what do you think? What do you think about that? It's a new idea. I want to give you time to think about it if you need process time, because this is a big deal. This could be really, really incredible what God could do here. And so some of you might be excited but kind of not sure, like what's going on? Am I supposed to be part of this? Take time to think and pray about it. Give us feedback. If you got feedback for us, questions, thoughts, ideas, I'd be happy to talk. We've got some things going, and we're learning as we go. As Dan said earlier, we were praying. He said, we don't know what we're doing, but we're just following him as he leads, and God is working. So we want to gather intelligence and gather all that we need so we can do the best we can. But we're walking one step at a time. So where are you at? Some of you are just sitting back. You're like, well, we'll see what happens. And that's okay. That's okay. You can sit back and see what happens. And some of you are already fully invested in something else God is doing. And that's great too. But I want to talk to those of you whose heart might be pounding a little bit right now and think, yes, this is the kind of thing the church needs to be doing, and how can I be part of it? If the Spirit of God is working in you right now, we want to know. We want to know who you are. So we have some sign-up sheets down here. If you want to be involved in some way, if you want to be involved in some way, as this gets going, as this gets rolling, there are lots of ways you can be involved. You may have a dump truck full of money and you say, I want to give to this. Or you may have 15 cents in your pocket and say, I want to give to this. That may be your contribution. You may be the one who says, I can work with a hammer and give me spackle and I can do some of that. Or you might be the person who says, I want to get close to these kids. I want to be Millie. Bring it on. I want to get in on that. There are a lot of different ways. You may be confined to your house. It was hard enough to just get out here, but you can get on your knees, figuratively or literally, and you can pray. You say, this is definitely something that I want to get behind in prayer. So there are lots of different ways to serve. So the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song that I believe is kind of a heart cry for what God wants to do in our town and in our nation. And as they come up, I just want to invite you to come up. If your heart's pounding, you're like, I want to be involved in this somehow. I'm not sure how yet. There are different opportunities. You can just give us your information. Say, hey, I want it. I want to know more about this. Keep me in the loop. Let me know what's going on. You just come down and you sign up. I just want to see lots of people. If you've already helped with Oasis, sign up again. Let us know that you're definitely still interested in being part of it. So we're gonna sing this song. And as we're singing, as we're thinking about this, just come down and check out that sign-up sheet and write your name down. Write your information, and we will get in touch with you and let you know how you can be part of this. This is the first time folks from Fleetwood have been here. So this is a little different for you. Maybe if you're from Fleetwood, you want to be part of this, do it. Jump in. Because I see this expanding. I see this not just like this is what Kutztown needs to do, but the church needs to do this kind of thing. And it may not be a youth center, it may be something else. We need to find out, how is our area hurting? So maybe you need to do that in Fleetwood. Maybe you want to jump in with us here and learn and grow together. But we need people, college students to grandparents. We need people who just want to bring Jesus to people by being Jesus for people. If you want to hear more of the story, this story is just amazing, how God is leading the way. God is, it's like he's this giant snowplow clearing the path, and we're just walking behind. We really are. We're just walking behind. We want to go where he leads. And we want to be effective. We want to help people. We want to love people. We want to serve. We want to help kids like Flash. They're just in a busted up, horrible place. And we want to bring light to them. We want to bring hope. We want to bring the love of God to them. So if you want to be part of this in any way, you just come down and put your name down. Let us know who you are. And this is a way we can unite to show the world that God loves them and he hasn't forgotten about them.